All right. Well, again, good morning. We're my wife and I are just really enjoying the conference, as I know most all of you are as well. And before we get started, yesterday I had 11 pages of notes to do in an hour, and so I got started right away. Today, just a couple things I want to say. First of all, there's some books and literature over here that has been produced from our ministry in Michigan. There's also a sign-up sheet over there. If you would like email updates to stay in touch with the Grace History Project blog and other things that are going on, different projects. And one other thing I just wanted to mention quickly. Back in March of this year, March 9, 10, and 11, Brother Dave Reed came to our place in Michigan. And we did a series of studies called the Day of the Lord Project. And this was identifying issues related to the Day of the Lord and the Day of Christ and some of those issues. There's a website that goes along with this called the Day of the Lord thedayoftheLordProject.blogspot.com, where you can get all of these studies, all of the handouts, all the information, literature, watch all the videos, listen to all the audio and so forth at that website. And we've also taken the notes and the charts and stuff that we used, and we've put them in a booklet form. So all that stuff is over there if you're interested in looking at that or possibly obtaining any of that. And please also, if you would leave your email address, email's great because it's free. So anyway, Titus chapter 3. The title of my second study that I've chose is the title, The Anatomy of Heresy. You say, well, that's maybe an interesting title, and maybe it is, maybe it isn't, I don't know, but what is heresy? There are a lot of different opinions about heresy. Before we start, I want to ask you a couple questions, okay? How many of you, at any point in your life, have ever believed something that you now, looking back on it, believed was false? So in other words, how many of you ever believed anything that you changed your mind about? Okay, put your hands down. How many of you preachers in the room, how many of you have ever taught something at some stage in your ministry that you have now changed your mind on and taught differently as you've grown and understood things better or more completely or what have you, okay? So what is it then that makes, what is heresy then? Is heresy simply believing something that's not correct? Because if it is, then we're all heretics, right? Because we've all believed things at some point, and possibly even right now as we sit here, that might not be what? Correct. None of us is infallible. None of us has a perfect understanding of the Word of God. And so we at least have to leave ourselves open to the possibility that some of the things that we believe, upon further study and investigation, might not be totally what? True. Okay. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying the big stuff like the chart and so on is in question, because I don't believe that it is. We're talking about the fine points of particulars. So, what is heresy? Does simply believing something that is not right make somebody a heretic? Or is it more involved than that? And instead of looking at what church councils have said and what people have said about it, I want to look at from the Word of God some things about what is heresy. We got a young lady here from our assembly who's studying to be a registered nurse, okay? And she's got these things of anatomy where she's learning, you know, how the body works and how you would treat certain things and that are going wrong in the body. And she creates these little, I don't want to call them puppets, but little cutouts of the body. And she lists on them, you know, what the symptoms are and how you might treat those symptoms. So we understand that in our body we have an anatomy. So we want to look at what is the, in the Word of God, what is the anatomy of heresy? What is it that makes up heresy? Look at Titus chapter 3, if you will, start at verse 10. Verse 10, a man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Does the Bible understand or teach that there is, does the Bible understand there are some people that are heretics? That's what it says, okay? The question then becomes, how do you identify, what does that mean if we say that somebody is a heretic? The Strong's Concordance gives the following definition of the Greek word that's translated heretic. It says, it says one who is schismatic, okay? Or factionist, or a follower of false doctrine. That's interesting to me because it sets up a couple different ingredients, okay? Number one, in heresy, do you have a false doctrine component? Yeah. But you also have a component of somebody, they don't just believe false doctrine, they're also what? Factionists. Okay? They are about promoting faction. If you look up the word factionist in the Webster's 1828 dictionary, this is the definition of the word factionist. Given to faction. That should shock you, okay? addicted to form parties and raise dissensions in opposition to government, turbulent, prone to clamor against public measures of men, okay, pertaining to faction, proceeding from faction, and factionist quarrels and tumults. So somebody that is factionist is going to be argumentative, and they're going to be seeking to produce parties and raise divisions. Okay? By definition of what the word means. Okay? Now, for me personally, as I understand that, I think there are fundamentally then two issues here that warrant further investigation as we think about the anatomy of heresy. Okay? Number one, heretics follow and believe false doctrine. Alright? But second, not only do they follow and believe false doctrine, but second, they seek to create factions around their false beliefs. Now let me show you some things here, hopefully from the Word of God. Come with me to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 5. Come to Galatians chapter 5. So I want to do three things with you this morning as we go through this. Number one, I want to give to you what I believe is a biblical definition of heresy. Then second, I want to talk to you about heresy as a work of the flesh. And then last, I want to talk to you about why there must be heretics among us. Okay? So, working on that first point, the definition of heresy, look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now, I'm going to read this, and we're going to come back to it, and I'm going to say more about it later on. But right now, I just want to look at the word heresy. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions. What's the next word? Heresies. Now we're going to come back to this in a minute, but it's important that you understand that Paul says that heresy is the work of the flesh. Okay? So just as, look at verse 20. Idolatry. Maybe you haven't bowed before any idols recently. Witchcraft. Maybe you haven't been involved in that recently. But hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. All of these things, Paul says, are the works of the flesh. And tucked right in there is the issue of what? Heresy. Now, you don't tend to think of heresy in that way, but you should, because the Word of God says that heresy is the work of the flesh. We'll come back to that point in a few minutes. The issue is, look at end of verse 20, heresies, okay, is listed here as one of the works of the flesh. Strong's Concordance offers the following definition of the Greek word translated heresies in the verse. It says, a body of men following their own tenets or dissensions arising from diversity of opinions. Now, it's interesting. The word that is translated heresies is found 9 times in 9 verses in the King James Bible. And I want to look at these with you if we could, okay? Now, 5 of the 9 times that this word is found in the King James Bible, it is translated as sect. Alright, come with me to Acts chapter 5. Come to Acts chapter 5. Come over to Acts chapter 5. To start with. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. Acts 5:17, it says, then the high priest rose up, notice, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of who? The Sadducees. And were filled with indignation. Now that word sect there, that's the same word that's translated heresies in Galatians chapter 5 verse 20. Okay? So when the King James translators went about translating, they identify the Sadducees as a what? As a sect. Come with me, look at Acts chapter 15. Come to Acts chapter 15. I tried to assemble these in order for ease of finding them. Look at Acts chapter 15, look at verse 5. So we have the sect of the Sadducees in Acts chapter 5. Now look at Acts chapter 15, verse 5. And there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees. So right away, you know that within the leadership structure of the nation of Israel, you have various what? Sects. You have the sect of the Pharisees, and you have the sect of the Sadducees. And they're both there, and they're both competing with each other. Verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Alright, now come with me to another verse. Look at Acts 24. Come over to Acts chapter 24. Acts chapter 24, look at verse 5. Acts 24, verse 5. For we have found this man, a pestilent fellow, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader, notice, of the sect of who? The Nazarenes. So again, folks, when you see that word sect, you have to understand that that is the same word, the same Greek word is translated sect there, that's translated heresies in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. Look at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, look at verse 5. Acts chapter 26, verse 5. It says, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straightest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Paul says that in his previous life in religion, as Rodney was pointing out, he was what? He was a Pharisee. Now, within the leadership structure of the nation of Israel, Paul was not a Sadducee. He was a what? Pharisee. So within that leadership structure, you have two competing sects that are vying for predominance within the leadership of the nation of Israel. Okay? And all of these words that are translated sect are the same word that is translated heresy. Look at Acts 28 for the fifth occurrence of this. Acts chapter 28, look at verse 22. Acts chapter 28, verse 22. He says, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Okay? So, the word that is translated heresies is also translated as sect. You say, well, what is a sect then? Webster's 1828 dictionary says that a sect is the following. Okay? A body or number of persons united in tenets. So if you're going to be a member of a sect, you're all going to what? Believe the same thing. Okay? Chiefly in philosophy or religion, but constituting a distinct party by holding sentiments different from those of other men. So what is the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee? I'll give you the easy answer, okay? A Pharisee was fair, you see, because they believed in the resurrection. A sad, you see, was sad, you see, because they did not believe in the resurrection. Okay? But within Israel, do you have two different sects that are competing for opinion? Okay? Does it meet this definition? Okay? Do you have a distinct party that believes in resurrection, and you have a distinct party over here that does not believe in resurrection? Alright? Now, most sects have originated in a peculiar purloin, or have taught and propagated who taught and propagated some particular notion of philosophy or religion, and who is considered to somebody is considered to be the founder of the sect. And the dictionary actually says the following: among the Jews, the principal sects were the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Essenes. In Greece, philosophically, okay, you had the Cynic sect. You had the Platonists, the guys that were following Plato. You had the Stoics, and all of these guys are following a different way of thinking philosophically. Well, you have the same thing in the religious world, okay? So a sect is a group of people that shares amongst themselves common what? Common beliefs, okay? This can be true in religion, this can be true in philosophy, politics, just about anything else, okay? Now, in addition, come back to Galatians chapter 5 quick. No, don't do that. Go to Acts 24. So of the nine times Acts chapter 24, of the nine times that the Greek word translated heresies occurs in the King James Bible, five times it is translated sect, four times it is translated as heresy, singular, or heresies, plural. Okay? One of those is the one we already read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. I want to look at three more with you. Look at Acts chapter 24, verse 14. It says, "But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call what? Heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." So there you see the word translated not as sect, but as what? Heresy. Come with me to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll talk more about this verse also in a little while. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 19. "For there must also be" what? "Heresies." Heresies, plural, okay? "Among you, that they which are approved might be made manifest." So there again, you see the use of the word. Last one, come to 2 Peter chapter 2. Come to 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, it says, But there were false prophets also among you, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them." What did I say? 2 Peter 2, verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. "But there were many false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies." Now, it's interesting when you consider these things. The definition of the word heresy, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, is a fundamental error in religion, or an error of opinion representing some fundamental doctrine of religion. Now, I think that there are two things going on here when it comes to heresy in the Word of God. Okay? Heresy to me is a two-part thing. The first part that you have with heresy is, number one, you have the teaching of a false what? Doctrine. You have somebody that believes something that is not in line with the Word of God rightly divided, number one. Okay? Now, have all of us at times believed things maybe that we have now discovered were not in line with the Word of God rightly divided? Okay? Does that automatically make you a heretic? I'm going to suggest to you right now that it does not. It may make you misguided and not informed as you should be, but what makes you a heretic is when you take that false doctrine, when you take that error in religion, and then you go out and you teach it with the goal of creating a faction or a sect of people that are going to rally around that particular issue. Now, hopefully I can show this to you, okay? Get two passages. Get Acts 15 again. Get Acts 15 again. And get Luke chapter 20. Acts 15 and Luke chapter 20. Did I say Acts 15? I want Acts 5. Sorry. Acts 5. Acts chapter 5, verse 17. We'll get that one first if we could. Now, we've already seen that in Israel there were two different groups, two different sects. You had the Pharisees and you had the Sadducees. But just to refresh our memory, look with me at Acts chapter 5, verse 17 again. "Then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him," which is the sect of who? The Sadducees. So does that verse teach that the Sadducees were a sect? Okay? Come with me, compare that if you would go to Luke chapter 20 and look at verse 27. Luke 20, verse 27. Luke chapter 20, verse 27. Notice what it says. It says, then came to him certain of who? The Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection. Now, so what is the fundamental error in doctrine and belief of the Sadducees? The fundamental error in doctrine and belief of the Sadducees is that there is no what? So then the folks that believe that, they then took that information and they were teaching it. And it, you come over here to Acts chapter 5 verse 17, and then it talks to you about the sect of what? The Sadducees. So their fundamental error in belief over here led to the creation of a what? A sect over here that had divided itself off and organized itself around the false belief that there is no what? Resurrection. Okay? So the heretical beliefs of the Sadducees centered on their denial of the resurrection. This constitutes their fundamental error in religious belief and doctrine. Okay? Second, unfortunately, this error was widespread, as there was an entire faction or sect within Israel's leadership that held that heretical view. So you have a false belief component, I believe, and you also have a what? Sect component here when it comes to the issue of heresy in the Word of God. Come back with me, if we would, now to Galatians chapter 5. Moving on, let me try to explain to you why I believe that's the case. And I believe the answer to that stems from the realization that heresy is a work of the flesh. Folks, is your flesh satisfied with its current standing? Or does it always want more? It always wants more. So if you feel that you could have a place of greater preeminence, of greater authority, of greater influence, by teaching something that might not be true, is your flesh going to naturally gravitate toward wanting a higher standing and regard in the eyes of men? Now look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at this list, I think, I start at verse 19 and it says, the works of the flesh which are manifest, which are these? Adultery. Haven't done that one. Okay? And you go down the list, right? Uncleanness, lasciviousness. And you say, well, you know, some of these things I'm not involved in. Fornication, whatever, idolatry. Never really been, you know, worshiping too many idols. Witchcraft. Never was really too much involved in that. And then you get to the next one, hatred. That'll get you. Every time, won't it? Raise your hand in here if you've never hated anybody. Okay? Hatred, variance, you ever been at odds or variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. See, heresy is every bit the work of the flesh as any of those other things are. It's every bit as much the work of the flesh as any of these other things are. And if the flesh's desire is to have more, to have a better standing, greater standing, more prestige, you know, what have you, and since all heresies are the work of the flesh according to Paul, it's imperative to realize, in my opinion, that pride, or the possibility of self-advancement, motivates those who hold spurious or incorrect doctrines to promote their views in an attempt to draw away disciples unto themselves, thereby forming what? A sect. So in my opinion, the issue of the false teaching and the issue of the sect in the anatomy of heresy stem from the fact that all heresies are a work of what? Folks, that means, and I think it's borne out in our common understanding and practice as time has gone on, that our heresy is something that should shock us and surprise us. Why not? Because it's the work of what? The flesh. Come with me to Acts chapter 20. I want you to see this definition, or this conception of heresy at work. Come to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." What does it mean to take heed? It means pay attention, watch out. Okay? Paul tells the Ephesian elders here that they need to take heed. They need to be on the alert. They need to be aware of what's going on. Why? Verse 29. "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing what? The flock." Is Paul telling the Ephesian elders here that when he leaves, that they can count on with absolute certainty that somebody from outside is going to come in with the intention of deceiving them? Okay, but that's not all he says. So in verse 29, he warns of outsiders seeking to enter into their midst with the objective of sowing discord and confusion amongst the brethren. The Judaizers would be a perfect example of that. You know, Paul goes into the churches of Galatia, he teaches justification by grace through faith, apart from the works of the law. He leaves. Who comes in right after him? The Judaizers, the law keepers. Now look at verse 30. "Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking what?" Speaking perverse things. The speaking perverse things meets the criteria of teaching doctrine that is what? False. Now, why are they teaching the spurious false doctrine? Read the rest of the verse. "To draw away disciples after who?" So there is, in that verse, you see the false doctrine component, and you also see the sect component. The reason they are coming in teaching perverse things, teaching things that aren't true, is for the goal and motivation so that they can remove away disciples unto who? Themselves. Thereby forming a what? A sect. Now, come with me to Galatians chapter 4. You see that this is exactly the case. Come with me to Galatians chapter 4. So he warns them about men from within their own assembly that would arise speaking untruth in an attempt to create their own personal following. Galatians chapter 4, look at verse 17. Galatians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul, referring to those who came in there, he says, "They zealously," what? "Affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect" who? They're doing it because they get the benefit out of having the Galatians align themselves with them. Okay? So what makes somebody a heretic then? In my opinion, based on the verses, first, they hold some doctrinal belief or position that is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God, rightly divided. And second, they then take that teaching and actively promote their false beliefs with the goal of establishing followers. Now, come with me if you would, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Folks, can I tell you that if you're honest about this, this ought to scare the britches off of you. Because it means, as I've thought about this, I'm going to tell you honestly what it means. That means every preacher needs to be extremely careful about what they're doing and why they're doing it. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can what? No way. You can go out and you can think you're doing the right thing for the right reasons and with the right goals and motivations in mind, and your heart can totally be what? Deceiving you about it. And because heresy is the work of the flesh, listen, that tells me one thing. That tells me that heresy is going to be just as common, just as prevalent as hatred, envy, or any of the other things that are listed there in the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. If that's true, that ought to scare you. And isn't that why Paul warns them in Acts chapter 20? He warns them because he knows that this is what the flesh does. It seeks to remove away disciples after itself to promote its own standing, its own position, and its own authority. So having its root in our natural flesh programming, heresy has the potential to be just as common as hatred, strife, wrath, or envy in the believer's life, or any of those other things in Galatians 5 that we read. Consequently, heresy is not something that we should view as a rarity. You hear what I said? It's not something we should view as a rarity. In contrast, we should acknowledge that heresy is an ever-present threat to any community of believers. Come to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, this verse blows my mind. Look at what Paul says here about this. 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 19. What's the next word? There what?
There must.
There must be what? Heresies among you. Paul says, when he evaluates this, he doesn't say there might once in a while occasionally be a heresy among you. He says what? Not only does he say that they're going to be frequent, but he says that they must be there. Read a verse. For there must also be heresies among you. What's the next word? That, the purpose and the intent. So why must there be heresies among you? That they which are approved might be made what? Manifest among you. 1 Corinthians 11:19, not only does Paul speak to the common frequency of heresies within their assembly, he also teaches that their presence would be an opportunity for the Corinthian believers to see who was approved and who was not. Okay? And therefore, they are a necessity, Paul says. They must be there. Now look, if they must be there, and it's the work of the flesh, is the work of the flesh in any assembly. And one of the manifestations of the work of the flesh is what? Heresy. So if all those other things are the work of the flesh and heresy is the work of the flesh also, then should we be shocked when people are getting into heresy? No. Because not only do we understand it to be the work of the flesh, but Paul just told you that there must be heresies among you for the purpose of demonstrating to the assembly who is approved and who is what? Not. Now, so we learn two things, in my opinion, from this verse. First, that heresy as a work of the flesh would be both common and necessary. And second, the reason heresies are necessary is because without them, it is difficult for believers to know who is approved and who is not. Now, look at that verse again with me, if you would. For there must also be heresies among you that they, which are what? Approved. Now when you read that word approved, a little siren should be going off in your head about that word approved. Right? And that siren that's going off in your head now about the word approved should lead you to what verse? Come to 2 Timothy 2:15. So let's be clear about 1 Corinthians 11:19. Number one, there must be what? So that means heresies are going to be both common and necessary, okay? Why is heresy common? It's common because it's a work of the flesh. Why is it necessary? It's necessary because through heresy, people know who is approved and who is not. Alright? Well, how do we know who the approved are? 2 Timothy 2:15, right? Study to show thyself what? Approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, doing what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? Now, I want you to see that the connection here, that there's a connection here between heresy and who the approved of God are that can't be overlooked. The approved of God, the reason there's heresy in the assembly is to manifest who's approved. Right? Well, who's approved? The approved of God are those that rightly divide what? The word of truth, and are therefore able to answer the false what? Doctrine. So by comparing 1 Corinthians 11:19 with 2 Timothy 2:15, a third conclusion about heresy emerges. Okay? And I believe that's this. The approved of God are those who rightly divide the word of truth and are thereby able to answer the heretical teaching. Therefore, heresy in Paul's view is any doctrine that is contrary to the word of God, what? Rightly divided. You have a false teaching aspect. You have a sect aspect. We understand that heresy is common and necessary for the purpose of manifesting who's what. So when the heresy shows up in the assembly, it's not something that should shock you. Oh my word, there's a heresy in here. You should know it. You should expect it. You should anticipate it. And Paul tells you, you should be on the outlook for it. So when it shows up, the assembly of believers, the church, the body of Christ, and your assembly can know who's approved and who isn't by how they're able to rightly divide the word of truth and answer the false teaching through the word of God rightly divided. Now, there's an example of this exact thing right here in this passage. Look at verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings. Now, what do you suppose profane and vain babblings are? Sound teaching. Right? The doctrine which is according to godliness, right? No! Profane and vain babblings are the first definition of heresy. They are false what? Doctrines. Okay, verse 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will what? Folks, if you listen, I'm telling you right now, if you give ear to this stuff, it's like you ever as a kid make a snowball and roll it down the hill? You give ear to some profane babblings and so forth, and you identify yourself in a group or a sect that's involved in this, and notice what that verse says. It says, for they will increase unto more what? You ever notice that when somebody goes into error, it ain't long and they're in big error? Why? Because that stuff, it will increase. Look at the next verse, verse 17. And their word, that is their teaching, will eat as doth a what? A canker. So verse 16, Timothy gives the same instructions. Sorry, Paul gives the same instructions to Timothy here that he gave to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20 in verse 16. Namely, not to listen to those speaking profane, vain, and perverse things. Then in verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. In verse 17, Paul identifies two guys that are the source of the profane and vain babblings and compares the effect of their teaching to that of a canker. You know what a canker is? It's a virulent, corroding ulcer. Or anything that corrodes, corrupts, or destroys. You ever notice that once you get rust on your car, it's not long before the whole thing is rusted out? Why? Because rust, by death, is corrosive. Russ, you in Florida, you don't have to worry about such things. Like us in Michigan. I go to Florida and I see people driving cars from, 1975, there's no rust on them. I'm like, wow, that'd be nice to be able to keep a car that long and have it look good and so forth. But a canker is something that what? Corrodes and eats away at itself. He says that their word, look at verse 17, and their word, their profane and vain babbling in verse 16, their word in verse 17 will eat as doth a canker. It'll consume you. It'll corrode you. Verse 18, who concerning the truth have what? Erred. Have, notice, saying what? What are they teaching? They're teaching that the resurrection has already what? So what is their, think about our definition of heresy now, okay? What is their fundamental error in belief? That the resurrection has already what? Passed. Now watch the rest of the verse. Lost my spot. There we are, okay? Verse 18. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already. So their profane and vain babblings in verse 16, their word that's eating as a canker in verse 17, is their teaching in verse 18 that the resurrection is already what? Past. Now watch what happens. And, verse 18, overthrow the faith of what? So are there people that have listened to this, have bought into what they are teaching, and are now part of what this sect is doing? Yeah. So verse 18, these men are teaching that the resurrection is past already. Herein we see the first component of heresy, according to our working definition, the false belief that the resurrection had already occurred. Furthermore, it is clear that these men fulfill the second part of our definition by seeking to draw away disciples after themselves. This is obvious because they publicly promoted their error to the extent that they overthrew the faith of what? Some. And how are they, in the context of the passage, how does Paul instruct Timothy to answer the problem? Verse 15. Study to show thyself what? Approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. How do you answer the question that the resurrection is past already? You go to the Word of God and you show them through right division that the rapture of the church has not occurred yet, and that if it had, they would be what? Gone. You rightly divide the word of truth, you show them what is going on in the plan and purpose of God, and you by that answer the error, answer the false teaching. And hopefully in the process, recover some of these folks that have been ensnared by that false doctrine. So folks, how does one combat destructive doctrinal errors of this nature? To me, the answer is clear. By rightly dividing the word of truth. Who rightly divides the word of truth? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be what? So who rightly divides the word of truth? Approved workmen who don't need to be what? Ashamed. So why must there be heresies according to 1 Corinthians 11:19? So that they who are approved might be made what? Manifest. Once again, Paul's definition of heresy is any doctrine that subverts the Word of God rightly divided. Folks, come with me if you would to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Come over to 2 Timothy chapter... Oh, you're already there. Okay, good. Heresy is not something... You need to listen to what I'm going to say as I wind this down. Heresy is not something that was determined by church councils or the Roman Catholic Inquisition. Okay? We need to remember that Paul wrote his epistles and identified heretics in the middle of the first century. Does Paul name these guys? He says, it's Hymenaeus, it's Philetus, stay away from those guys. He tells you who they are and who's to be avoided. Okay? So we need to remember that Paul wrote in his epistles and identified heretics in the middle of the first century. Over 100 years before the organized church identified any of the traditional heresies associated with the Christian faith. Therefore, we should not allow church tradition to be what defines the word heresy for us. So what do we do? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. How do we deal with this? In meekness. 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. This verse teaches that we should try to instruct heretics in the spirit of meekness so that they might recover themselves out of the snare of the devil and be able to give acknowledgement to what? Now, do we tolerate heretics for an indefinite amount of time? Come back to where we started from, Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. Titus chapter 3, verse 10. A man that is an heretic, after the first and the second admonition, do what?
Reject.
Heresy is not to be tolerated. Heresy is not to be dealt with for an indiscriminate amount of time. Paul is very clear that you deal with that heretic one, two times, and if they still will not recover themselves out of the snare of the devil at that point, you no longer what? You turn them over to their own conscience. You turn them over to their own views according to whatever it is that they want to believe, and you go on. Why do you do that? Verse 11. Knowing that he that is such, that's a heretic in verse 10, is subverted. Subverted. You know what the word subverted means? It means overthrown, overturned, and entirely destroyed. According to Webster's 1828 dictionary, heretics are sinning and condemning themselves or opposing themselves. According to 2 Timothy 2, see, they are condemning who? Themselves. They are opposing themselves. Two times you bring this up and you point that out to them, and if they refuse to be removed, you say, I'm done. We should not indiscriminately, for long periods of time, entertain that stuff. And the reason why you should not is because it has the possibility to overthrow you as well. Now, a couple of things in conclusion. And this has been really on my mind and in my really in my thinking of late. And I'm going to share some things, and they're not designed in any way to offend. But folks, we need to be careful about how we conduct ourselves. Because if heresy is the work of the flesh, and if heresy always and as a work of the flesh, if it always desires a more prominent position, then all of us in this room that are preachers, we need to be aware of the fact that our own egos, our own pride, our own desire, that this is a very real reality. I was speaking with a pastor that I look up to. I'll just tell you who it was Brother Bruchet from Warren, Michigan. And he told me one time, he said that I'll read it to you what I have here. I'm reading from the end of the booklet I wrote about this. It says, a few years ago, a respected older pastor shared with me his belief that every preacher needs to be aware of his flesh-based ego desire for attention and adulation. What's the number one fear that most Americans have? Well, maybe that, but I'm thinking, it's public speaking. How many of you want to come up here and speak? I'm telling you, and I'm being honest with you from my own thoughts and feelings about this, that it takes a little bit of craziness in your mind to want to get up in front of people and talk to them about the Bible. Because you expose yourself. You expose yourself to scrutiny and criticism and so on and so forth. And when we get ourselves locked into a situation where we jockey for position with each other, based upon either the weightiness of our teaching, the preaching prowess, or the desire to come up with some great new truth, boy, you better watch it, because heresy is right around the corner. It's there, and it's right around the corner. In conclusion, come back with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter 5. I'm telling you very honestly that I know that this is a reality. Brother Dave Reed said in March when he was at our church, he said, listen, if you want to study the Bible, you can come up with something new. It's not hard. It's not hard to come up with something new. Because if you go to the Bible trying to find something new, you can find something new. If we're going to teach the Bible, we're going to teach the Word of God rightly divided, I believe that we should always be pushing the envelope of our understanding and refining our understanding. But we need to not do it at the extent that is being motivated by being the great next person to ever come to come up with some great nugget. Because if we are, I'm telling you right now, you better watch out for heresy. And I'll tell you why I say that. Look at, in conclusion, look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. Idolatry. These are the works of the flesh now. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance. What's the next one? Emulations. You know what the word emulation means? You ever looked up the word emulation? Well, I did. I'll tell you what it means, okay? The word emulation. The act of attempting to equal or excel in qualities or actions. Rivalry. Desire of superiority. Attended with effort to attain it. Generally, in a good sense. Are there some senses that you want to emulate? I mean, if you're unfortunate and you're born to a family when the father's a dog and he doesn't work and he doesn't take care of anything, do you want to emulate him? No, okay? You want to find a good father that works hard, that deals well with his children, and seek to what? Emulate them in that sense, okay? So there's a positive and a negative sense here. In a good sense, an attempt to equal or excel others in that which is praiseworthy without the desire of depressing others. In a bad sense, a striving to equal or do more than others to obtain carnal favors or honor. Now, when he says it's a work of the flesh, do you think he means the positive definition or the negative one? I think he means the negative one. An adder kindled by praiseworthy examples of others, and he contrasts this, listen, contest, contention, strife, competition, rivalry accompanied with the desire of depressing another. If our goal, some of you young guys that were up here and so forth, and not that I'm an old guy, but you need to be yourself with the doctrine. You need to not try to copy Richard or Ed or me or Dave or Russ or Rodney or anybody else. You need to let the doctrine do in you what it's going to do in you and let it produce what it's going to produce in you as an individual. And not try to copy, not try to emulate, not try to do all these things. So I believe heresy is two parts. It's false. It's a false teaching coupled with a faction that results. I believe heresy must be here because it's a work of the flesh. I believe that heresy is going to be common and that it's necessary to that the approved of God might be made manifest. And I think that we always, all the time, as members of the church, the body of Christ, need to be evaluating our own motives. Paul says that he that is spiritual judges what? All things, yet he himself is judged of what? No man. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word, for the saints that have been kind and patient and hear your word preached, for all the other men that have labored in word and doctrine to bring these messages to us this weekend. And we just pray that this conference would continuing to be an edified experience for all of us. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.